Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we return to our sermon series today. We're taking a look at our eight I Am banners here in our worship area. So far, we've looked at four of them. So over on the south side of our worship area, you can see them there. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. That is the door of the sheep. And then he said, I am the good shepherd. So when you walk into our building in the future, I'm hoping that you glance up and you see the banners and you are remembering the awesome realities that are true about our Lord Jesus Christ. And then today, we come to the first two over here on the north side of our worship area. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and then I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what we focus on today. Let's get right to the first one for today, banner number five. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Coming to that banner, we find ourselves in John chapter 11. So we have the account here about siblings. So we come to the family. We have Lazarus and then his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And the three of them in that family, they were friends with Jesus. What ends up happening is that Lazarus becomes very ill. So they send word to Jesus that your friend Lazarus, he is very ill. What are they doing? They are hoping that Jesus will get the message, he will come right away, and he will heal their brother. That's what they're hoping for. But it tells us in the Bible that actually Jesus delayed in coming on purpose. What was going on there? Jesus is like, this is not a time for me to go and heal. This is a time for me to go and raise him from the dead. So even though Mary and Martha were probably all concerned, this was not a time to be concerned. God had it all figured out. Let's know that as well, even in our lives. Picking up in our text here, we're in John chapter 11, picking up in verse 17, and the Bible says, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she learned that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Back then in the culture, there was a period of 7 days after someone mourned, and that was a time of deep mourning for the family and for even those in the community to support the family. That is right in the midst of that time when Jesus arrived. It's interesting that Mary did not come, but Martha did. Doesn't that take us back to the account of Mary and Martha? Remember, Jesus came. Martha's all busy in the kitchen. Mary is sitting at his feet. Even now, taking a guess here, it would seem that Mary, being closer to Jesus, she was okay with her brother dying, and she was at peace. Martha, maybe a bit more concerned, maybe disappointed that Jesus did not come sooner. What I've noticed over the years here at Bethlehem is that when people are close to God, in his word, rejoicing in his promises, when difficult things happen to them, they weather that so easily. They understand that God is in control. They understand about the love of God. And I'm not saying it's easy, but it's much easier for them than for those who are further away from the truth and aren't quite sure about the promises of God. They have a much more difficult time. What am I trying to say? It's better when we are in the Word of God, when we read it, when we understand it, when we believe it, when we live it, then in the difficult times of life, it will be easier. God will help us through. Let's think about a couple things here when people are ill. So when a loved one is ill, what are we doing? We are praying for that person, and we are praying with hope. We are praying, Lord, you know what's going on with my loved one, and we are praying for full restoration. We know you are God Almighty. We know you can do it, and we are asking for that very thing. However, though, sometimes we are praying, and yet our loved one dies. What is the typical response? Then we are sad. We are sad because separation has occurred. Now we are no longer with that person. We can no longer talk to that person. It's a difficult thing. Separation is always going to bring mourning. What did Jesus mean when he said there in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's not talking about mourning over the death of a loved one. It's talking about mourning over our sin, which has separated us from God. So when you have yourself and a loved one, death occurs, separation occurs, and there is mourning. How much greater mourning should there be when we realize that our sins have separated us from our great God? That's what Jesus means. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When people are not mourning over their sin, they are not going to be comforted. God wants us to know that sin is a really horrible thing, and sin leads to death. Going on with our text, we pick up in verse 21. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So Martha, she was really expressing great faith in Jesus. Think about what she really said to him. She said to him, "You could have healed my brother. If you would have been here, I know you could have healed him." Now, Jesus didn't, but she was confident that he could have done it. God wants us to always know he can. We should never say, "Can God do this or that?" No, God is almighty. God can do all things. She also said to him, "You will raise him on the last day." She was confident of that. And she was also saying, "Even now, I know you can raise him from the dead." So I think that Mary probably had greater faith than Martha, but Martha right here, she is expressing great faith in Jesus. And then Jesus responded to her and said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus said to her. She responded, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Let's look at a little more carefully there what Jesus said to her. So he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." What was he really saying? He was saying that I am the source of your life. So when we think about being physically alive, how is that? Because God the Father worked through the Son to create all things, including all of us. So our source of physical life, that comes from Jesus. What about when he raises all people on the last day? Where does that source of life come from? Jesus, he is the one who's going to do it when he comes back. What about us being alive right now spiritually and eternally? Well, that also comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of our life. He is super important. And then Jesus said, "He who believes in me will live even if he dies." What does he mean by that? Well, here we are physically alive. What is coming? We're going to physically die unless Jesus would come back first. But what's going to happen, though, is when he comes, he's going to physically raise us. So physical life, physical death, physical resurrection, that's what's coming. But then he said to her, Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Now, it almost seems like he's contradicting himself, doesn't it? He just said, we're going to live, die, live. And now he's saying, if you believe in me, you are never going to die. What is that about? Well, he was saying, for Christians, for those who believe in me, Jesus was saying, people are physically alive and they are also spiritually alive. Think about what Paul wrote to the Christians living in Ephesus there in chapter 2. He wrote, you were, now when he says were, he's talking past tense. He's talking about how they were before God made them alive in Christ. So he wrote to them, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. In other words, you were spiritually dead before God made you alive in Christ. So as Christians, we are physically alive. In other words, after people die physically, they can't become a Christian at that time. It's all over at that point. So while we are physically alive, that is our opportunity to be made also spiritually alive. God has done that for us by making us alive in Christ in holy baptism. Some people continue in that life in Christ right on through. Other people end up falling away. But even when they do, can God bring them back? Can God make them alive again? He can. And how does God do that? He does that work through his word. Like it says there in 1 Peter, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So if we know anyone who has fallen away, what is the remedy? Get into the word, and God will do his work. So what is this idea, though? Because even now we're talking, okay, physically alive, spiritually alive, but then what is this idea about never dying? Well, here's what Jesus means. So when we die physically, so here we are Christians, we are in Christ, we are alive in two ways. When we die physically, the other life that we have, our life in Christ, our spiritual life, that goes to be with God. So that's what he means, that we will never die. Think about one of your loved ones, and here was that person in Christ, alive physically, alive spiritually, and then the physical life comes to an end. Boy, that is sad. That brings separation. That brings mourning. But God wants us to know that that person is still continuing to live. Think about what Jesus said to the criminal next to him on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Or the Bible says that all are alive to God, even now, who die in Christ. So we want to keep in mind about being alive in two ways. After Jesus said what he did, what did he say to Martha? He said, do you believe this? She was able to say a very strong yes. What about you? God doesn't want us to just have like the facts and figures, but he wants us to truly know such things are true. And by the grace of God, he wants us to embrace it. He wants us to rejoice in it, and he wants us to use these important things as we go through our own lives, as we think about our own death. What's going to happen? We're going to die in one moment, and in the very next moment, we're going to be with God. I think about my own grandmother dying many years ago now. As she was dying, in her last minute or so of living, she kept saying, peace, peace, peace. It was almost as if she was experiencing that perfect peace of heaven while at the same time she was slipping out of her body. So many things we don't know, but God wants us to know that it's going to be so amazing when we are finally with him. Let's go on to our next banner, our second one for today, our final one for today. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So now we're going from John chapter 11. We're jumping ahead to John chapter 14. Keep in mind here, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. So from the time where we're at now, in about 15 hours or so, Jesus is going to be nailed to the cross. So we are coming right to the very end of his life, and a lot of things have gone on already in the upper room. So Jesus has washed the feet. The Passover meal is in the process of being eaten right now. Jesus has predicted his own betrayal. Judas has left the upper room. Jesus has predicted Peter's denial. And then Jesus has mentioned that he is going to be departing. With all that information, Jesus knew that his disciples, they were troubled. A lot of information has been shared in a very short time, and he knew their hearts. He knew they were troubled. What about each one of us? Right this very moment, does God know absolutely everything going on in our hearts and in our minds? He does. He knows that some of us are troubled. Some of us are concerned about this or that. Well, think about what Jesus said to his disciples on that day. Picking up at the beginning of chapter 14, he said to them, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." So that was meant to help them. And that same information is instructive for us today. So when we find ourselves troubled, what is the cure? Well, the cure is to trust in God the Father and trust in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. How can that be helpful? Well, when we think about the Father and the Son, they are almighty in power, so they can do anything. They are in control of all things. Even when things seem completely out of control, let us be certain the Father and the Son are in control. No one can overcome them. They are almighty. Let's also know they have a plan. When things seem so chaotic, it's like, how can this be happening? Where is God? Let's always know God has a plan. Think a little bit about Martha and Mary again. They've sent word to Jesus. He's not showing up, and Lazarus is ebbing down and down and down. They're thinking he's going to die any day. They're thinking he's going to die any moment. And maybe they were just so concerned. Why isn't Jesus here? What's going on? Did Jesus have a plan? He did, by all means. Also, too, let's know that the Father and the Son, they love us like so very much. The word love is thrown out in the world today in all kinds of ways. Everyone is saying to everybody else, "I love you, I love you, I love you." Do people even know what the meaning of the word is? The love that God has for us, I mean, that love is so huge and so significant and so powerful. Let's rejoice in God's great love for us. And then we come to some very familiar words here. As we go further in John 14, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, think for a moment about Jesus and his disciples. So they have been together for his entire ministry. They have been living with him, eating with him. They have heard all of his teachings. They have witnessed all of his miracles. They were dependent upon him. In other words, people were giving money and assistance to Jesus, and then he was using that assistance to provide what all of them needed, their food and clothes and shelter and so on. So that was the situation, and they had probably become very comfortable in that, and now they find out he's leaving. Oh my goodness, this is quite a shift here. Imagine having a job for a long time, and then you get a letter saying, "Oh, your job has ended, and you have one more week to work, and then you're done." Well, that would be quite a startling thing, wouldn't it? But does God know about that? Is God in control? Does God have a plan? Is God going to provide for us? By all means. So what did Jesus do he explained about his departure, and he said, let me tell you the reason why I am leaving, and let me tell you about the reunion that is coming in the future. So he basically said, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to prepare a place for you there, and then I'm going to come back and get you. Hey, don't worry about it, guys. I've got it all figured out. That's what he was saying. And then to finish up our text here, going back to verse 4, Jesus said, and you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Then we come to the famous words, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Where was Jesus going? He was going to his Father's house. He told them. Where is God the Father? He is in heaven. Why should the disciples have known that? Because Jesus taught them to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. So they should have understood all of that, but were they in a little bit of a panic? Was it a little bit of a difficult time? Had they heard a lot of difficult information? Sure, they had. So they needed some reminders from Jesus. And then finally coming to the last question here, why is Jesus the only way to heaven? We live in a world today where I kind of doubt that a very high percentage of the world has Jesus, but the Bible is clear, though, that he is the one and only way. There is not another single way. And think about it, right from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, immediately, right then, right on that day, the Son of God was promised that he would come eventually. So that is really the beginning of Christianity, right there in Genesis chapter 3, when we have the fall into sin, and in so many words, we have the promise of the Christ. So Christ has always been the one and only way, and he's the one and only way for everyone. But what has happened, though, in the world, we have all kinds of other religions, and they have perverted the way that God has made. And people who are in those religions, even the leaders, have come to believe it themselves, and they are talking about it with others. And then sometimes the other religions can make sense. All of the religions except Christianity, they say, oh, want to go to heaven? Then do this, and do this, and you will go. It makes sense, doesn't it? Like in this life, when we work hard, we get a paycheck. You know, when we do something good, we get a pat on the back. That's how life works. So when we tell people, oh, just do this, this, and this, and everything will be great, that fits like right into who we are. But yet, the Bible is different. So what is a way? Why is Jesus the only way? Well, to enter, we must be righteous, that is, sinless in God's sight. I know for myself, I was a decent person years ago. I was not without sin by any means, but I thought, well, if I really work hard at this and do my best and go to church and all this kind of stuff, that somehow that's going to work out. But then God impressed upon me the passage there in Matthew chapter 5, the very last verse in the chapter, where Jesus said, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He said how good we have to be to get into heaven. Oh, just be as perfect as God, and then you're in. Why did he say that? He didn't say that so we would try harder to be perfect. He said that so we would give up on trying to earn our way to heaven. He wants us to know it is completely, completely impossible. So he wants us to completely give up on anything we have been doing or possibly could be doing. And then, by the grace of God, we embrace Jesus Christ in who he is and all he has done for our salvation. So for all who are righteous, that means they are clothed in the righteous, perfect, sinless life of Jesus. How did God do that? God did that work in baptism. It says in Galatians 3, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Does everyone just continue in Christ always, always? I think many people probably remove that clothing of Christ. They don't quite understand what's going on, so they take it off. But can God put it back on them? He can. How does he do that? By his Spirit, through his word. So if you know of anyone who is possibly not in Christ, not wearing that righteousness of Christ, the answer is to get into the Word in a serious way, to read it, to think about it. And what will happen then? The Holy Spirit will work through that Word. The Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the truth. The Holy Spirit will show us that we are sinners. The Holy Spirit will show us that we are helpless to save ourselves. And the Holy Spirit will show us who Jesus is and what he has done, and will finally give us again that gift of faith by which we are trusting in him. And when we are, what happens immediately? Then, immediately, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father, and we have him only by grace through faith. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, each week as we enter our worship area here, help us to notice our banners. Help us to rejoice in who you are and what you said in the various I am statements. Let us rejoice that we know you, the great I am. Let us give thanks for the fullness of the life that is yet to come. And may you help us so much. Help us continue trusting in you, never putting any confidence in ourselves, but being certain that you are the only way to the Father. You are the only way to heaven. In your holy name we pray. Amen.